Good morning. Good to be back. Actually, sort of popped my head in most of the time while I was on holidays anyhow, so didn't really go, but it's good to be speaking to you again. And nice to be here and reading God's Word together. I'm wondering if we can take a little bit of time in our own prayer lives to make sure, if we're not already, remembering that we're remembering those that have been affected by the fires up north. It's, as Elizabeth said, pretty horrible. And we are told that these things will proliferate as we get closer to the end. But we need have no fear because God is on the throne. Hey. So we know that that Jesus is coming soon and all will be well. But until that time, we occupy till he returns. And so we're going to continue to pray for those that we care about and for those that are affected by those things. So Elizabeth has prayed, so we'll get right into our message. We're going to study one verse of Scripture today, so just one. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. You can turn to it and pop your finger into it. And our message, as Di mentioned, is called A New Dawn, A New Day, A New Life. And this harkens back to a musical that came out on Broadway in 1964. It became quite a popular musical at the time. It was called The Roar of Grease Paint and the Smell of the Crowds. That's what it was called. So what was the musical about? The musical was an allegory for struggles between different classes. So you had two main characters. One of them's name was Sir, and he represented the rich, gentrified part of culture or society, the upper class, let's say. And then there was another guy whose name was Cocky, and he was a poor guy, but he was trying to make it in the world. And in the musical, they were playing a game with one another. But every time it seemed like Cocky was about to make some ground in the game, Sir was allowed to change the rules. And so he couldn't get ahead, and you can see the allegory playing out there. But there was another character who was of African descent, and he represented an oppressed class, as you could understand. And he was able to figure out a way to beat Sir at the game. And when he was able to do that, he sang a song called Feeling Good. And the chorus of that song went, it's a new day, it's a new dawn, it's a new life for me, and I'm feeling good. Does anybody know the song? It became really popular because, remember, this was in the context of the civil rights movement. And so it was adopted as a little bit of an anthem. In fact, there was a musician called Nina Simone. Where's Simone? Simone? Not her, but another Simone. Nina Simone was an artist that took this song and released it on an album. It became a pop song. Went from the musical, the realm of entertainment to professional musician released. It's been released by a number of artists over the years, including, I think, Michael Bublé, maybe. But this is the idea is this... exaltation in the fact that overcoming has happened. There's been a time when I've been oppressed. There's been a time when society has looked down on me and controlled me, and I haven't been able to operate with self-determination, and yet I've figured out a way to become free. And so this became a song that they would sing, and that would cause particularly people of African American descent to be reminded of the goals of the civil rights movement, right? So freedom and power of a life lived without yokes and oppression, without control and with total self-determination. A new dawn, a new day, a new life. Not all of us had a great year last year, right? Not all of us had a great year the year before that. And I know that sometimes when we think about the journey that we have been through in the past, we might get a picture in our mind of chains, of oppression, of struggle. And the prospect of a new dawn and a new day and a new life is appealing to us. And this is really amazing because of the context of the Christian faith. The whole New Testament is pointing forward to a new dawn, a new day, and a new life, a time of renewal. In Revelation 21, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And it goes on to say that God himself will be with them and will be their God. So we look forward to that. But what about hope for now? We're coming into a new year. Is there any hope for today? Well, I believe that Christ brought us spiritual liberty in his life, death, and resurrection. Do you believe that? Right? He entitled us to a fullness of life, fullness of freedom, spiritual freedom, emotional freedom, as well as the joy and the peace of his presence, regardless of any political or social or relational brokenness that we experience. By believing in him and in the all-sufficiency of his death on the cross for us, we're renewed and we are transformed. So we are both granted and entitled to freedom, but we don't always experience it. And particularly when we've got something hard right in front of us, and that's what we can see in the reality of our situation, what we experience is concern, worry, pain, struggle, sadness, brokenness. When we've been entitled to freedom and joy, how do we reconcile these two experiences? Well, I believe that we can experience joy and spiritual freedom practically despite what we're going through in our particular situation by living in total surrender and in following his footsteps. Listen, I don't think that we're always going to be happy, but I believe that we can always have joy. What does that mean? If somebody in my family passes away and I have to experience grief and sadness and loss, I'm not going to be happy, but because of the promises of Christ, I can have the joy of knowing that everything will work out in the end. That there was, God has it in hand. God's still in control. I can have trust in his promises. There is a differentiation, I think, between happiness and joy. We're not always happy, but we can be joyful. We can rejoice in the presence of God knowing that he's in control and that he loves us dearly and that he's close. And I think that sometimes that is an intellectual choice that we need to make, to choose to live in joy, to choose to live in freedom despite the circumstances that we're facing, by following his example. So as we read our Bible verse today, I think what we're going to do is we're going to try and see how Jesus lived, and we're going to see 7 points of renewal and restoration and a source of freedom and joy in our lives as we come into this new year. Would that be okay? Okay, well, let's read our verse and we will get into it. So it's Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And you found it already because I told you to, but I didn't. Here we go. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And the Bible says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's it. We can go home now if you want. Are you ready for lunch? No. Now we're going to keep talking because, you know, otherwise I don't feel like I've done my job properly. What am I talking about here? What do we get out of this verse that enables us to renewal and freedom and power in Jesus? Well, let's think about the context. Now, this verse is in fact a verse that is replete with situational and historical context. The context of the story that we just read is that Jesus is a youth and he is in the temple. You remember when around about the time of his bar mitzvah, his parents have taken him to the temple and he's participated for the first time in some of these worship services. And he also, throughout the course of that, began to go into an area that was set aside for teaching of young people and speaking to some of the teachers of the law and the scribes that were there. He actually began to instruct them. But he got a little bit distracted and Mary and Joseph decided to go home. And after a while, they remembered that he wasn't with them and then they couldn't find him and they freaked out. And a couple of days later, they came back and they found him there. And he said, "Didn't you know that I'd be doing my father's business?" Right? We know the story. A young boy goes into the temple and instructs the teachers. And then the text says he grew in favor with God and man. This is actually hearkening back to the story of Samuel. Luke is presenting Jesus as a second Samuel. You remember young Samuel, the prophet? He goes to the tabernacle as a young boy and he's entrusted to Eli, the priest. And when God speaks to Samuel, God actually gives Samuel a message to instruct Eli, the priest. Right? So young boy instructing a teacher. And so they're there in the tabernacle. And then the text says, and you can look it up if you want, or you can make notes. It's in 1 Samuel 2:26. It says, "Samuel grew in favor with the Lord and man." So Luke is referencing Samuel. And he's saying Jesus is the second Samuel. Jesus is somebody who knows who he is from a young person, who has a calling that's placed on his life that is appointed by the God of heaven from right when he's a little boy. What does that tell us about living in freedom? Did you know that you too are called by God for a purpose and have been from the foundation of the world? You're not just an accident floating through life waiting to die. You ever watch, you ever look at one of those bits of flotsam or jetsam floating down a body of water, you know, like a little stick or something like that, and it just goes left and right. It doesn't know where it's going to go, and then it just floats off into the sea, and it doesn't really matter what happens to it. That is not you. You're here for a reason. Do you know what that reason is? Can you articulate your purpose, and are you walking in that purpose? In order to have joy and renewal in our life, we have to know that we're here for a reason, and we have to be in the center of God's will for us. Okay, let's look at the verse. And the first key word in Luke chapter 2:52 says that it was Jesus. Jesus. So who's Jesus? Who is he? In John 1:14, it said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I wish that when people have seen me, that they will walk away and think, that's somebody that's full of grace and truth. Do you? I lament to say that's not always the sort of person that I project. There's times when who I am is somebody that's full of resentment and anger. Sometimes who I am is somebody that's full of bitterness and hatred. There's sometimes who I am is somebody that's full of annoyance or lack of tolerance or whatever. I want to be somebody that's filled with grace and truth. Purpose, being filled with grace and truth. I want to be like Jesus, do you? And when we meditate on our reactions to the relationships in our life, are we projecting the character of Christ? The second word in Luke 2:52, it says Jesus grew. Now, Jesus isn't, and it is talking about the normal growth that a young person goes through in terms of attaining manhood and so forth. But let me get a little bit allegorical with you for a moment and say that Jesus is not just satisfied to remain stagnant and stuck. He's constantly growing. Is it, when you think about the last couple of years, is there an area in your life where you feel like you've gotten stuck? Where you weren't moving forward? Where there wasn't any traction? Jesus is expanding in his experience with God and also in his capability to serve. He's learning at the feet of the Father, and he is learning his trade. He's getting better at his profession. He's growing. I want to be somebody that's growing too, do you? And if I think about some of the mistakes I made last year, I think, man, if I had spent all of the time that I spent doing that on educating myself on something worthwhile, I'd probably, I don't know, I'd be some sort of genius or something by now, right? I got to be growing. I want to grow. I want to grow. And the next word in the verse, it says he grew. He wasn't just growing in any direction. In fact, you know what? I love 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let me just backtrack a little bit and say this. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And that's the great news, is that as we spend time in the presence of God, as we look at the face of Jesus, that it's not like we have to go out and try to grow. God grows us. God grows us. In ever-increasing glory. And the next word in the verse is that he grows in what? Wisdom. Wisdom. Now, wisdom involves knowledge, but it's different to knowledge. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. And there's some very, very knowledgeable people that do some very, very stupid things. Do you know some? And so it's important to have knowledge, and it's important to know a lot of things. It's also important to know how to apply knowledge in a way that makes your life and the lives of people around you more positive. And I hope, Lord help, that no one says of me after I pass, he knew a lot of stuff about the scripture, but he didn't really know how to apply it. I would not be happy if someone said that about me. And this wisdom that we need to know what path to take. What about when we're in a situation where we've got two good paths, and we could go left or we could go right, and we don't know how to make the decision? What do we do? James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. God promises to give us the wisdom that we need to make our way through life. He just promises that you can ask and he will help. He'll send someone to give you guidance. He will show you something from his word. He will enable you to make decisions based on wisdom beyond your ken, because he cares about you personally. And so I want to be growing in wisdom. I want to be renewed in wisdom. I want to be educating myself, but also consulting God personally and daily spending time in his presence to hear his voice. And I do believe that he will guide and lead. The next word in the verse is that he grew in what? Wisdom and stature, in stature. So once again, the clearest interpretation of this verse is that he's growing in the normal way that young people grow physically. But I think we might think about ways in which we need to grow physically as well. And for me, I'm done growing vertically, but I seem to have found a way to continue to grow horizontally. Have you? I'm not quite sure how I'm able to do that. It's a little bit of a skill. If you come and talk to me, I might be able to train you. But the point is, what we want to do as we begin this new year, you know, everybody's joining gyms and making New Year's resolutions and things around physical health. And I think that's really positive. I really do. I think it's something that's important, an important step to do, to draw a line in the sand and say, from this point forward, I want to make better choices. That's great. But as Pastor Dan said a little while ago, the majority of us won't keep those New Year's resolutions. What's better is to spend time with God and to ask God to really make changes in our life, to really surrender to him in areas where he's calling us to change, and to walk with him in such a way as to listen to his voice when it comes to some of those physical decisions. And if we need to make changes, it's better to make small changes than big ones, because they're more likely to be able to be maintained. But we need to grow. We need to grow physically. If there's some change that God's calling you to make in the area of your physicality, whatever that might be, I challenge you to make that change. Take that step. Do it. Because it will pay dividends in the long term. It says in 1 Timothy 4:8, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. You know how I interpret that? I interpret that to say that Paul tells me that if I've only got time to either go to the gym or spend time with God, I should spend time with God. But if I've got time to do both, I should do both. That's how I understand it. So he doesn't say that it's pointless. He says that it's important. It's of value to spend time allotted to our health. And in 3 John 1:2, the apostle prays, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. So he acknowledges the necessity of the spiritual life, but he also says, I hope that you're healthy too. And sometimes health is a decision that we need to make. Is there some area of renewal that God's wanting to make with you in your life in that area? All right, and it says in stature and Luke 2:52, stature and what? Favor. Favor. He grew in favor. Favor is something that's given to you externally from someone else. How can you grow in that? Thought about that before? Like, favor is something that I give to, like, I don't have favorites with my kids, but let's say, for example, if I have one kid and two kids and I show more favor to that one than that one, then that would be my initiative and my prerogative and not theirs. How can they change that? Is there a way that you can make God love you more? How did Jesus grow in favor? I don't know, but there's a little verse in Proverbs that kind of helps me. In Proverbs 12, verse 1 to 3, it says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. There you go. Solomon can be quite straight sometimes. Good people obtain favor from the Lord, but he condemns those who devise wicked schemes. No one can be established through wickedness, but the righteous cannot be uprooted. Now, what I don't believe that these three verses are saying, now this is Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. What I don't believe that these three verses are saying is that if you do more good things, God will love you more, and if you do less good things, God will love you less. That's what I don't think that's what it's saying. What I think is that God doesn't make stupid rules. And so if he asks you to do something, it's for a reason, and there will be positive consequences to that. And if he asks you not to do something, then generally speaking, there will be negative consequences to that. So God will love you the same, whether you obey or disobey, but you're not going to experience the benefits of his blessing unless you walk in what he's called you to do. Generally speaking, we all go through hard times, but just as a broad generality. You understand? Jesus grew in favor with God and man, it says. He grew in favor, which means he learned. It says elsewhere that he learned obedience. You know, he learned. And so as he learned, every time he learned something new, he obeyed. I want to be somebody that obeys and steps out and follows God in the challenging as well as the easy areas of my faith. As God teaches me something new, I want to grow in that also. There's nothing more sad and upsetting than somebody that knows better but refuses to do better. Right? And the next part of the verse says he grew in favor with whom? With God. I think it's important for us to understand who God is. And we do need to develop in our understanding of who God is. I keep meeting people that did Bible studies when they got baptized and then they drew a circle around themselves and said, okay, I understand who God is now and I'm not willing to move in any way. What we gave you as a gift when you were baptized was enough information to have a snippet of slice of enough understanding about the gospel in order to follow Jesus. Learning about who God is supposed to be a lifelong walk. And by the way, it doesn't just stop when you die. We're told that the love of God is going to be our science and our song into eternity, right? Keep growing. Keep understanding. As you grow deeper in your knowledge and understanding of who God is, that has implications for how you respond to the people around you. It has implications for how you respond to bad things that happen in your life. When you've tested him in a practical way and he's been faithful. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 to 17, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. God lives in you. He wants to show his love and his power through you to others. Actually, he is most of the time without you knowing it. And so we know and rely on the love of God that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we'll have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we're like Jesus. Now you look back at the last 2,000 years of Christian history and church history and understand how that last part of that verse can possibly be true. In this world, we're like Jesus. You look at however long you've been alive, you cast your mind back to your life, throughout your life, and ask yourself, how can that verse possibly be true? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came into this world and dwelt amongst us. And his Holy Spirit has come into you and dwelt within you. Yes, you've messed up. But God has found ways to speak through you and teach others through your example that you're not even aware of. And the more that you listen to his voice and the more that you respond and submit your heart and your life into his hand, the more he'll be able to do so and the more that you'll be able to see evidence that his Spirit is speaking. Do you want that? I want it. I want it. And of course, God revealed himself most clearly in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we think about the cross, so just cast your mind back to Calvary for a moment and think about Jesus hanging on that cross. Think about the pain and the suffering that he went through there. This is a full revelation of God's love when he looks at those who had just nailed him to it and he says, "Forgive them, Father, for they don't even know what they're doing." And that brings us to the next word in the verse, which is he grew in favor with God and who? And with man. And with man. And by the way, the word is anthropos, which is man, but can also refer to humanity. With people, it's not just talking about the one half of the population. It's talking about people. He grew in favor with God and humanity. Is there some relational renewal or reconciliation that God is asking you to step into as we step into this new year? Is there someone maybe sitting in this church whom you purposely avoid eye contact with and don't speak to? Is there something that God's asking you to do in the area of relationship with man? In Matthew 5, 43 to 45, it says, "You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you might be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and in the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Ephesians 4, 31 to 32 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, all rage and anger, all brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Is there some relational reconciliation that God's asking you to do? Mark 12, 31 says, "You will love your neighbor as" who? "Yourself." Is God asking you to reconcile with yourself as we move into this new year? Most people, when they read that verse, the way they interpret it is love your neighbor and hate yourself. And that's how they live. But there's an implication here. How can you really love someone else if you treat yourself with hatred and disdain? God's calling you to love the person that he created in his image and to treat them with kindness, to say words to them that are reflective of who he is, because he dwells within them. Some of us, when we look in the mirror, we say things to ourselves that we wouldn't say to our worst enemy, you know. How dare we speak like that to somebody for whom Christ died? You know, Jesus was telling stories once. He liked to do that. And he told a story about wineskins. You know what wineskins are? It's what they used to do in the ancient world instead of bottles. They would get an animal and they would kill it and they'd skin it and they'd dry out its skin a certain way and then they'd fill it up with liquid and they'd use it as a drink bottle. Kind of cool. Now, I can't confirm this, but and I'm getting a little bit distracted, you know. But I heard that chihuahuas were actually bred in order to be used as water skins in Mexico. Can anybody confirm that? I don't know. You talk to me after if you know, but I actually read somewhere that that's true. You can, fact check me on that. Chihuahuas were bred so that people could use their skins as a water bottle, but I don't know. You work that out. Anyway, the point is people used to use skins to hold liquid. And Jesus tells a story. He says in Matthew 9:17, he says, "Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." I do believe that God is wanting to do something new in your life this year. And as we've meditated on the example of Jesus and how he brings renewal, and well, how renewal came in his walk with God, if there's anything in you that chafes against that, if there's anything in me that feels uncomfortable with any of those challenges, maybe it's because I'm an old wineskin. And if God tries to pour new wine into an old wineskin, it's going to burst. with pride and resentment and bitterness and passive aggression and cynicism. So what do I have to do? I have to ask God to change me into a new wineskin so that he can put his new wine in me and I can have a new walk with him, a new experience with him this year. We need renewal, personal, spiritual, relational, physical and emotional, by following in the footsteps of Jesus, because Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. A new day, a new dawn, a new life for me, and I'll be feeling good. Do we want God to do that in us? We're going to sing a song now, asking God to have his way within us. And if it's your prayer that you want to start this year with that renewal that he has promised, I want you to sing this from your heart as a prayer.